Now I can tell you one place right now where you can get rid of a small basket after LA's message. Was it Wednesday morning? You can cut off HBO right now. If you got HBO in your house, you're sinning. Don't have it in your house. There's nothing on there you need to see. Thank you. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to hear L.A.'s message from Wednesday morning. And then I believe Jim Martin had barbed wire and gunpowder for breakfast. Lord have mercy, that was strong this morning. My goodness. Now, this is not really tonight's message, but I'm going to do a, I'm going to obey the Lord. Open up to John chapter 8. We'll take about 5 minutes here and give you a homework assignment. Everybody, you do know next week you're going to face that same devil again. And if you're not careful, that devil, I know his name. His name is Samo. Samo, Samo. He's going to try and get you back in the same old rut with the same old people with the same old problems. And it's real easy to do. But I'm going to give you a homework assignment that I'll help you. I'm serious now, if you'll do this. And we'll start right here, John 8. I want you to look at verse 12. If you have a pen, I want you to underline this verse. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. We don't have any problem with that, do we? Amen. You know, in Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. But that's another lesson. But now here's the part. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now say this part with me. I follow Jesus.
I follow Jesus.
I do not walk in darkness.
I do not walk in darkness.
Because I have the light of life.
Because I have the light of life.
Say this with me. Jesus is completely serious.
Jesus is completely serious.
I follow Jesus. And I do not walk in darkness.
And I do not walk in darkness.
Because I have the light of life. Now, if time was not an issue, I'd have you repeat that for about the next 20 minutes. I have read that. I've been a Christian for decades. I've read that. How many times have I read that verse? Now, here's your homework assignment. But until he opened up the book of 1 John to me, I did really not know what he meant. Nor did I know how serious he was about it. See, John says, if you say you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in darkness, he doesn't mince any words. He just flat says, you're a liar. You're not walking with him. You're not in fellowship with him. I don't care how much you tell me you are. But if you're walking in gross darkness and what Bronk calls the deal breaker sins, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, on and on. Drunkards, habitual drunkard. If you are habitually in those lifestyles, you are not walking with him. You can tell me all day that you're a Christian in fellowship with him, but John agrees with me, thank you. You, sir, with all respect, are a liar. You don't know him. And you're not walking with him. Now, that's going to become really important. So the homework assignment is this. That 1 John series is long. There's 21 lessons. And I did my best to keep it short. Tim kept telling me to summarize it. And I said, 1 John is a summary. It is a summary. You can't do a whole lot to summarize it more than it already is. But I am telling you, that series will change your life. You will not be the same. My walk was pretty doggone narrow before I started that series. By the time I got done with it, even my walk got narrower. So the homework assignment, and I've talked with several people, and some people have been all the way through it, thank God. Some say, okay, I'm getting a few witnesses here. Some have told me, well, I've listened to lesson 4, I've made it through this one, or I've made it through. Your homework assignment, get yourself in gear. Little trucker, an old trucking, almost came back out there when I used to drive the trucks, you know. Get yourself in gear. Get that under your belt. You need that series. Then if you want to go beyond there, I recommend God at War. There's only four messages in that one, but I'm telling you, there's some nuggets in there. Why do you think, see, I've been saved since 1980. I've been in this message since with the prayer center, what I'm taught, the Pastor Dave, what we call the message, praying and meditating and all of that, since 1992. So I've been at this a while. Why do you think I've never taught the Sermon on the Mount before? Because I didn't understand it. I had most of it, but there were a few verses there that were like square pegs, and for me to preach it, I would have had to, at that time, pound them into a round hole. When it's like that, don't teach it. You don't have it yet. Because when it's God, it makes sense from Genesis to maps. You hear me? It'll flow like a running stream all the way through. And that little God at War series, my final little nugget that I had to have, opened up the Sermon on the Mount, which is what I'm teaching now. So next year when I come, I'm going to say, get yourself in gear and listen to the Sermon on the Mount. But we're in the middle of that one. I really recommend. Now, say it with me one more time. We're still in John chapter 8. By the way, my time doesn't start till I finish with this part. But anyway, say it with me. I follow Jesus.
I follow Jesus.
I do not walk in darkness.
I do not walk in darkness.
Because I have the light of life.
Because I have the light of life.
The law of the Spirit of life.
The law of the Spirit of life.
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus.
Has made me free.
Has made me free.
From the law of sin and death. See, all that jumping around we were doing is wonderful during the worship. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But what that's talking about is liberty, freedom from sin.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
It's not freedom to keep sinning.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. I highly recommend the 1 John series. You will not be the same. You will not. If you've already been through it once, I recommend it again. Angie's going through it a second time, and she's saying, I'm getting as much out of it the second time as I did the first time. So praise the Lord. All right, looking at the clock for your mercy's sake. We're starting the message now. The title, you can be opening up. We're going to start in John 16. You can put a marker over there. The title that I put on this, listen, have you ever seen a conference like this one? Such a unity and a single mind all the way through it. And if anything, it's getting more intense as the week's going on. I kind of feel we have some that have just come. This is their first service. Father, have mercy. The rest of us have been prepared, you know. God, have mercy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, I don't know. I wouldn't know what I'd think if I came in on this service and it was the first one. But when he wanted me to teach on prayer. Remember, I mentioned earlier in the week I was going to teach a little bit about prayer. So I started doing this message, and I prepare at home the same way I try and, or at home, at the motel, the same way I try to prepare during a service. I try to follow him. So I listen, I start. What am I doing wrong, Jim? I don't know. Okay. So as I followed him through this, it started off, I understood what he wanted, and I'm just following him through it, and then I saw where he's going, and I'm going, stop. What? You want to go there? Really? Okay. We're going. All right? So the first title, you know how Bronk will put subtitles on his? You know, bayonet training, but then there'll be a subtitle. Well, this one is producing prayer fruit. Subtitle number one would be the end of the world. Subtitle number two would be, are you choosing heaven or hell? See how quiet it got? Let's start off with prayer. Now, we're going to start in John 16. He purposely told me not to start with Mark 11, 22 through 24. I'm just going to read it is all. Because at this point, we should not have to relay that foundation again. the elemental principles of faith when it comes to prayer. I'll just read them to you. Mark 11, 22 through 24 says, Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. More than once this week it's been said, you will never rise above your confession. You've got to come to the place where you believe what you say comes to pass. Do you think Jesus believes what he says come to pass?
Yes.
You're made in his image. Grow up. Watch your mouth. Okay? Secondly, when it comes to prayer, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, which comes first, the receiving or the believing? See, natural humans want to see it, then believe it. But the kingdom works just the opposite. You believe you receive it when you pray. And you shall have it. That's the ironclad guarantee. If you believe it when you pray, you shall have it. No two ways about it. Okay. That's all I'm doing on that part. There's so much teaching already available on that aspect of prayer. Now, most people at this stage, and I'm looking, I know most of you have been taught those things for many years, yet there's still a lot of unanswered prayer. Well, we're going to go a little deeper tonight, okay? So that's why now we're starting tonight's lesson, looking again at the clock. John 16, verse 23. And in that day, that's this day now, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, basics of prayer. You don't ask Jesus. You ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, that name of Jesus is not like a Visa credit card. It's not like, I want 3 Cadillacs in the name of Jesus. No, in the name of Jesus means you have grown up to be his steward on earth. You are, everything you're doing is in his name. You are sold out for the kingdom of God. You're here to do his will and not yours. And when you ask the Father, you're doing it as his representative on earth. And as that, in his name, that's what authorizes your prayer. Okay? To be answered. So you ask the Father. So we got 2 members of the Godhead already. We got the Father, and you got the name of Jesus. Back up one chapter into John 15, because Jesus taught a little more going here, because we're talking about producing prayer fruit. We talked earlier in the week about good trees and fruit trees that produce fruit and thorn trees that produce sin. Okay? Well, we're good trees. We've already been through that. The planting of the Lord. Trees of righteousness, he calls us. Isn't that right? All right? So, we want to bear, he says, he wants us to bear much fruit. Well, one type of fruit is prayer fruit, that when you pray, you get an answer. So John 15, starting in verse 7, if you abide in me, now notice, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. See, everything we do is for the glory of the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So we're talking about prayer fruit. It glorifies the Father when we bear much fruit. Now I'm going to do a little review from the other night. I was having trouble praying for the liberals in our government. Okay, I'm a conservative. I don't want to mention parties so much, but he was instructing me to pray. Are we not supposed to pray for our enemies? Well, I'm trying to pray for those rascals. And I'm not making my connection. I'm trying, but I can tell I'm not making my connection. And I was asking him for help. And he took me all the way back like 3 decades ago when I first bought my first, or somebody gave me, I think, my first copy of Prayers That Avail Much. It's still available today. Every prayer in there is totally based on Scripture out of the Amplified Bible. Now, I read that the other night. Boy, when I prayed his word, I made the connection. When you can't go wrong when you pray his word. Okay? You can't go wrong. Now, one other scripture I want you to see before we really launch in, and that's Ephesians 6:18. Give a little time to get there. So far, we've seen the Father, and we've seen the name of Jesus. So we've mentioned two members of the Godhead here. Let's look at the third one. Praying always with all prayer. There's more than one kind of prayer, first off. But this is all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now that's praying in the Holy Ghost. Specifically, that's praying in other tongues. Now the Holy Spirit can inspire you to pray in English, your known language, whatever language is yours. But when you start supplicating in the Spirit, sometimes I'll pray in English, like I might say, he may give me a burden for Bronk. I mean, don't you know Bronk needs prayer? But I may get a burden here, like pray for Bronk. But I don't know any details. See? I said, Father, I just ask you to bless Bronk and straighten Bronk out and, you know, and have Candy kick his rear. And I don't know. And she's going, yes. Anyway. But see, I don't know any details, maybe at all. But I know God's saying, well, I run out of English pretty quick because I don't know what to pray. But did you know there's someone, when we know not what to pray as we ought, the Spirit will make intercession according to the perfect will of God? And I can pray in English what I know, but then I say, Father, I'm just going to give some time. You put Bronk on my heart. I don't know any more else about that, but I know someone who does. I'm going to let your Spirit make supplication for Bronk in the Holy Ghost. And you just pray for a while till that burden kind of lifts. Sometimes you'll get a little laughter or a lightness, and you'll know, okay, I prayed that through. See? So we've got God the Father, God the Son in His name, and the Holy Spirit all involved in prayer. Prayer involves the fullness of the Godhead. Okay? Now, all three members of the Godhead are involved in prayer. We ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and we pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, notice the relationship between answered prayer and the Word of God. And we're going back up here to John 15:7 just for a minute. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I'm going to recommend again to you, a good place to start would be that book, Prayers That Avail Much. And now it's available in Kindle. I have it on my phone. I have it with me all the time. It's wonderful. And plus, when you pray it, it's building God's word into you. Okay. But he says, if that's the case, if his words abide in you, and I want to say abide high up in you, where your first thought is, what does Jesus say about this? You know? What does Jesus say about this? Pray in line with that. Pray what he said. You're going to get answers. Okay? He says, if that's the case, his words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But see, when it says you ask what you will, listen, if you're abiding in fellowship with him and his word is living in you, your prayer life will be controlled by his word. You won't be asking for anything that's contrary to his will. The word, and boy, if you write anything down, write this down. The word of God is the will of God. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin again. Every now and then it's good to go back to those thrilling days of yesteryear. Put on some of those good old Kenneth Hagin tapes. I'm just going to quote him, you know. He said, now, when people say, well, you know, if it's the Lord's will, he'll do it. If it's the Lord's will, he'll heal me. Or if it's the Lord's will, he'll answer my prayer. Kenneth Hagin says, every time I hear them say that, I know for sure one thing. They're not in the Word.
Yeah, that's right.
I already know they're not in the Word. See, he says, he'll ask them. They'll come to him and say, I want you to agree with me in prayer. He'll say, okay, what scripture are you standing on? And they'd usually reply, none in particular. He'd say, well, that's exactly what you're going to receive then. Nothing in particular. And that's true. That's true. His word has to abide in you. We're his representative on earth. We're in his kingdom, not yours. This is about funding his work, not yours. I'm sorry. I just slipped right out. Now, I will tell you this, John 14:26. Turn over there for just a minute. I want you to see this one. We're starting off talking about prayer, but we're going to get into the deeper things. See, all of this is more simple things. John 14:26 says, But the comforters, everyone say, thank God for the comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Glory to God. Pastor Dave Roberson has taught us abundantly about that part. But notice, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. See, the Holy Ghost is faithful to do that. Listen, there's times when I used to drive the trucks, and every truck stop, especially you get out west, you know, you get into truck stops out of New Mexico and Arizona and out in there. You'd park the truck. Maybe you're going to go in and eat. And you'd park the truck in the back, you know, and then you're just walking from the truck to the cafe. Most times you're going to get hit by a panhandler between those two places. They're going to ask you for money. How many of you know both of these verses are in the Bible? Give to every man that asketh of thee. Is that in the Bible? Is that his word? But how about the prodigal son, when he was out there in the world and God was dealing with him about returning back, and the Bible says, and no man gave unto him. See, and in the margin of my Bible, I wrote, thank God. God doesn't need enablers. You know, you give $100 to somebody that's hooked on meth, you can kill him. Isn't that right? Well, what do you do? What is it? And there'd be times when I'm listening. I've got his word in me. And I'm listening. And sometimes I'd hear, give to every man that asks of you. And I'd give him $5 or something, you know. Other times I'd hear, and no man gave unto him. You're not getting nothing. Well, Gary, what if I don't hear anything? Well, my default position, if I don't hear anything at all, I'll give. I would rather err on the side of giving. People, I'm going to say it again, people are more important than money. Isn't that right? Okay. So if I don't hear anything at all, then I'll default normally. And I won't give them a whole lot because they can hurt themselves. Sometimes I'll buy them food or something instead of giving them money. But that's what I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit, if you have his word in you, he will bring to your remembrance what you need at that moment. That's part of the counselor's help. You know, one of his names is counselor. In fact, I wrote down the seven. The Amplified Bible is real good. He is our comforter. Seven. Comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. Counselor. I don't know what to do. Oh, give to every man that asketh of thee. Okay. No man gave him anything. Okay. He's your counselor. But he'll bring, and that's just one example. There's so many like that. He will bring to your remembrance what you need. But, you know, you make that really hard for him if you're never in his word. See, Jesus said, my words need to abide in you. They need to live in you. That's not the time to go, just a minute, let me get out my phone, find my Bible app, start doing a word search, give, give. And I see now, there's 27 verses on giving. Just a minute, I'll give you an answer in a minute, sir, just a minute. That's not the time to be doing that. His word needs to already be in you. The Holy Spirit is faithful to bring to you what you need at that moment. That's one of his jobs as the counselor. Is that good stuff or what? Before you ask anything in prayer, now this is another one. This is a prayer 101. Find scripture that promises what you are about to ask for. Find Scripture. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of, but notice, before you ask Him. Prayer is a legal transaction between heaven and earth. Faith is the ingredient that makes that transaction work. I'll just tell you right now, scared prayer don't do nothing. Doesn't do anything. There's no faith in that. You need to spend time with the Holy Spirit and in the Word till that scaredness starts going away. And that's a process. Not everybody, you don't get there overnight. But you never get there if you don't start. Scared prayer ain't worth nothing. Hallelujah. So before you ask anything in prayer, find Scripture that promises what you're about to ask for. Now here's just some quotes. These are all good. I won't give you time to write them down. Faith begins where the will of God is known. How'd you know you could be saved? Didn't someone have to preach the gospel to you? How do you know there's a heaven? Word of God says so. How do you have faith that there's a heaven? Word of God says so. How do you have faith there's a hell? No matter what the preachers say, Jesus said there is a hell. I figure He knows better than the preachers. But how do you know that? Well, I know the will of God. I know the Word of God. See, so faith begins where the will of God is known. I'm going to say it again. The Word of God is the will of God. Okay? Prayer must be based on the Word of God. Otherwise, you're just shooting in the dark. Find His Word, which is His will. Okay? And again, the Holy Spirit will bring to you, if you fill yourself with His Word where it lives in you, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to bring to your remembrance whatever word you need at the time you need it. Now, is that enough on the Word? You need to be filled. Now, I want to focus where He started directing me in this lesson is the abiding in Him part. Again, look at John 15. Verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Let's talk about this abiding in Him part. Because really what He's talking about is remaining in constant fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Walking in darkness breaks that fellowship. If you say that you're in fellowship with Him, but you are walking in darkness, you're just deceived. John says you're a liar. You're not in fellowship with Him. So when the Lord began opening up 1 John to me, the book of 1 John, I gained more insight as to why there is often so little answered prayer. Even at those times when I knew I was praying according to the will of God. In other words, I had God's word on it. I had done my homework. And I pray. I have prayed when I had the word of God. I believed I received when I prayed. I did everything that I knew to do, yet I still didn't get an answer. And I know none of you have ever had that experience, but I've had that experience. And I'm going, what is going on with this? But Jesus, He says, His word must not only abide in us, but we must abide in Him, meaning be in fellowship with Him at all times. So now go to 1 John. This was, I knew this was in 1 John. I had it in my Bible all these years. But it came alive during that series when He taught it to me in context, like Jim says, line upon line, precept upon precept, leaving everything in context. See, 1 John chapter 3 gives us a real insight as to why we have so much unanswered prayer. So 1 John 3, starting in verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart, now say my heart. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? Well, let's take the converse. What if you're not keeping His commandments? That's called walking in darkness. What if you're not doing things that are pleasing in His sight? It's your own heart condemning you. It's not that He won't answer the prayer. The problem is you don't have faith for the prayer to be answered. There's no confidence in you. Your own heart, that conscience He put in you, is smiting you. And you want to believe, you're trying to believe, but you're not believing. Because you're not really abiding in Him. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not in fellowship. So let's look at the context, okay? Let's look at the context. What is the context of those verses? What is John talking about when he makes this statement? Let's just back up. Remember how Dave taught us? Back up and find the beginning of this. Okay, go to Genesis 1. No, I'm sorry. Back up to verse 11. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Well, how do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I'd call that the opposite of abiding in Him. Abiding in death? He's life. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the what? He's still talking about the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, God is not like that. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that's the verses preceding that, what I read a while ago about your heart condemning you. Let's look at the verses after. So come on down to 1 John 3:23. See if he's changed the subject. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave commandment. He's still talking about love. And he that keepeth his commandments, you ready? Dwelleth in him. What if I said abides in him? He that keepeth his commandment. And he's primarily talking to him here. See, really, we only have two commandments. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is likened to the first, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And really, Jesus took it one step farther. He said, I want you to love your brother the way I have loved you. You violate that, you're living in violation of that all the time, and you wonder why we're not getting answered prayer. See? He is talking about violating the love walk. If we are constantly violating the law of love that flows from your new nature, your own heart will be constantly condemning you. Can I say it this way? You are a house divided. You're a house divided. Your spirit is saying, love, 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 because God is in you. You are love at your core. Yet your soul is siding with the flesh, selfish, selfish, selfish. I'm right, you are wrong, and whatever. Well, I like to be right too, but I also like to be happy. Anyway, you don't ever compromise truth, you understand? But living in a constant violation of the love walk, I believe, is the number one hindrance to answered prayer in these days. I'm going to give you some examples in a minute. I want to say it again. It is... 1 John plainly tells you it is your own heart, your own conscience condemning you. Lack of confidence means lack of faith. when you stand before God. God is love, and at your core, you are created in that same image. You are love. So when you walk in violation of love, it's your own heart that condemns you. I said, Lord, I need a simple example of this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go over to 1 Peter just for a moment. Hallelujah. I knew this would be a shouting message. I started to tell you, I sure was glad that the worship got you so happy, because that's over. I knew what was coming. I knew it was going to be pretty heavy. It's going to get heavier yet. Better fasten your seatbelt. I just work here, though. I'm a man under obedience. I'm preaching this because I honestly believe with all my heart this is the message to be preached. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. We're talking about violating the love walk. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being, now notice, heirs together of the grace of life. And notice, if you don't do that, your prayers are going to be hindered. I'll just give one example. I could give many. How many know I love my wife? I do. I love my wife, Sue. She's wonderful. Quite a few years ago, when the ministry got big enough, we needed to have an accountant. Some friends recommended a certain accountant in a certain city, and they had used this person. And we went down and interviewed that person in another city and it was a lady. And she had like 27 churches that she was doing the books for and taxes for and everything. And so, wow, that sounds pretty good, you know. So my inclination, we interviewed her. We didn't sign anything right then, but we left. And we weren't even out of the parking lot. My wife told me, don't hire that lady. Now, men, what's the next question, men? Why? And Sue says, all I know is don't hire. Don't do it. Couldn't give me a why at all. In those days, I was young and stupid. Now I'm, I'll start to say old and stupid, but anyway, I'm I'm older and not as stupid. Progress. But I overrode this. I did not honor. See, I have to learn that we are joint heirs of this grace. My wife can hear from God. But I didn't know that then as well as I know it now. So I overrode what she said, and I hired the lady, and everything went along fine for a while, for like 2 or 3 years. And I thought, see there, know what I'm doing. But our ministry kept growing, and after a certain point, my job is to preach the word. I don't know tax laws and all that stuff. That's why I hired that person. Fast forward, shorten this down. A few years down the road, I start getting threatening letters from the IRS. You have not filed form Zama Zama, and you have not filed form Zama Zama. We need you to file both of those forms. So I called the lady in the other city, and I'd say, I'm getting a letter from the IRS that we have not filed form Zama Zama and Zama Zama 2. And she's going, she'd always put me at ease. Oh, no, they made a mistake. I'll call them. I'll straighten it out. Mm-hmm. After about 2 years of that, I got a different letter from the IRS. Please remit $70,000 for penalties and interest for the last 5 years for failing to file form Zama Zama 1 and Zama Zama 2. Say out loud, $70,000. Now get this, we never owed a dime in taxes. That was never an issue. The problem was there's penalties, fines, if you don't file the form. Then they start stacking on interest, and then that compounds. And over just a few year period, all of a sudden, who owed not a dime in taxes, owed $70,000 to the IRS. I don't know if you've ever been audited. Now, in America, you may be innocent till proven guilty. Trust me, with the IRS, you are guilty. Am I telling the truth? Till you prove yourself innocent. Okay, and that guy had me thinking I'm going to jail today. It was bad. They're not nice. Okay. Long story short, come to find out, that lady wasn't, she was an honest person, all 27 of those churches were little country churches. Their whole year budget was just a few thousand dollars. But once you cross a certain threshold on income, there's all different forms that you've got to file. She had never been involved with a ministry that ever had to file any of those forms. So she just was illiterate in that area. I had to let her go nicely. I let her go. You're fired. I like you, but you're fired. I'm sorry. And I had to hire a larger accountant firm that knew what they were doing. And long story short, we never had to pay a dime of that. They got us completely out, but it cost me about $2,000 paying this other accounting firm to get that done. But it still took about 4 years. Lots of letters. And so I look back on that, said, I think I want to do a better job of honoring my wife. Amen. See, and it hindered my prayers because I'm going, help God, help me. And he said, I did. I tried to help you through your wife, dummy. Well, he didn't say dummy, but he could have. Didn't I tell you in my word to honor your wife? Didn't I tell you? Your joint heirs, your wife can hear God. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Don't tell me it doesn't hinder your prayers. It will too. He let me stew in that long enough. I'm never making that mistake again. I don't need to know why. I just need to know no. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm still the head of the house. The buck stops here. I still have to make the decision. But I'm telling you, my honor is the right word. How I honor her input has greatly increased over these years. Okay? So husbands, give honor unto your wife. You are heirs together of the grace of God. You cannot live in constant strife with your spouse, man or woman, and think that's not going to affect your prayer life. Not honoring your wife will hinder, or husband, will hinder your prayer life. So again, walking in love, we're talking about answered prayer. Focus on your love walk. Make sure that with all that you know how, he gave you that conscience for a reason. Listen to it. Listen to it. It's a safe guide through all the affairs of life. And then on top of that, you've got the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now let's talk about the second one. There's another reason for you not to have confidence or not get your prayers answered. Just to be honest with you, it's walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is not abiding in Him. It is not living in fellowship with Him. While you're in 1 John, just go to chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. We're doing pretty good. Well, we still haven't got to the stone-throwing part. You know, where the prophet rocks come. See, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now here it is. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, Jesus said, don't look at this one up. You know it's in there. Luke 6:46. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Listen, the church is full. The church at large is full of people who call Him Lord, but are not doing what He said. Okay? John continues over in the second chapter of 1 John, verse 4, he says, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the what? The love of God perfected. Man, I don't know what's causing it, I'm sorry. But hereby know we that we are in Him. What did Jesus say? If my words abide in you and you abide in me. You can't be walking in darkness and think you're abiding in Him. Do you want prayer fruit? You must abide in Him and His words must abide in you. Now that means you're a doer of His word. This whole bit about, Jesus, you're my Lord, but I'm not going to do what you say. You're not even a Christian. Is that strong enough? That's what John's saying. You need to hear that First John series. He hammers that truth home again and again and again. If you say you're a Christian and you're not doing what the Master says, you're not following His commandments, you're not even a Christian. Boy, that always goes over big. So Jesus said, you don't have to turn to it again, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And most of us are sitting in here thinking, oh, I'm okay, I'm doing what he said. Okay. Let's see, what's picking right up with the theme from Wednesday morning and others during the week. Well, how about doing these words? Go ahead, I want you to please turn here, Matthew 18. Yeah, I'm doing what you say, Jesus. I'm following your commandments. I'm walking in the light. Mm-hmm. I'm a doer of your words. Okay. This goes right along, little L.A., meek and mild. It was preaching sandpaper. I mean, it was good stuff, you know. Strong. Matthew 18, look at verse 8, starting in verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire? Jesus, are you serious? And then he says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. He gets even more precise. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, is that plain enough? I think the devil is attacking my message. That's what this popping. See, now listen. We have no example from the Word of God of anybody ever gouging out their eye, cutting off their hand, or cutting off their foot. We have no example of that. But Jesus is using such an extreme analogy because of the seriousness of the warning. It may be extremely painful on the flesh, but you will have to exercise discipline over, now notice, what you see, the eyes, what you do, the hand, and where you go, the foot. And you may have extreme withdrawals. It may be tough on you. Your flesh will scream like a scalded dog. Cutting off HBO for some people will be like cutting off their gouging out an eye. They're so used to seeing it. But you got to cut it off anyway, because the warning, he is not kidding. I want to show you plainly, you can wind up in hell. Brother Gary, I just don't believe that. Surely the grace of God covers that kind of sin, and it's not a matter of heaven or hell, whether I cease from iniquity or not. Well, you better discuss that with the Apostle Paul. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 27. Now, I've preached this before. I think all of us here, I've heard you preach it before, but I'm going to go a little bit farther, because he did it. I was not expecting it myself. 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. I mean, gave his life for the gospel like few others in history. Beheaded for his faith by the Emperor Nero. The Apostle Paul himself, and he writes these words. But I keep under my body. Now, would that be his body? Would that be the eyes? Are the eyes part of the body? Are hands part of the body? Are feet part of the body? He says, I keep under my body. Now notice, and bring it what? My body, my eyes, my hand, my feet, I bring it into subjection. Why, Paul? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That was strong enough until one day I was doing a word search and I found out the Greek word there for castaway is Strong's number G96. It is the exact same word used in Romans chapter 1 when God turned him over to a reprobate mind. Paul, the apostle, the first meaning of the word is rejected. After I've preached to others, after I've given my life, after I've been whipped on my back, after I've shipwrecks, you just go through the chapter 11, shipwrecks and all of the things that's happened to me. But if I, at the end, you know, Jim had his message was, he that endures, you got to endure. What was the verse in Colossians? It says, yes. Set your affections. Yeah, okay. Go to Colossians somewhere. We'll find it together. I hadn't heard Jim's message. I told you I had this printed before I heard Jim's message. Right, I had it in there, probably. Colossians 1, what verse? Starting in verse 22. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How many is glad about that? See, we rejoice right there. In the body of his flesh through death to present you. Oh, I revel in this. To present me holy. Glory. Unblameable. Hallelujah. And unreprovable in his sight. And right there is where I want to quit reading. Trouble is, the next verse starts with what? Oh, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So Paul's a minister of this. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter, or I'll read it to you. This same Paul, who's preaching, he's a minister of the gospel, he's plainly saying, I could spend my whole life, and I have spent my whole life, preaching this gospel as a faithful minister of Christ. But I don't ever want to forget. I have to continue in the faith. Present my body. I keep my eye, my hands, my foot, what I see, what I do, and where I go, I keep it under subjection. Because even I, the Apostle Paul, after everything I've done for Christ, if I don't continue in the faith, I myself could wind up being rejected and be a castaway. Jesus is not kidding when he says it is better to keep your body under. You could wind up in hell. See, everybody shouts when I preach that. Let me give you some supporting verses. Remember in Matthew 7:23? Wait a minute. I'm not getting released to go from that verse yet. Paul is saying, let's say, they say that Paul died at roughly in his 60s, if I remember right. So let's say at age 61, he's been faithfully preaching the gospel. He's done everything that you've read about. But they've imprisoned him in Rome. Now this is I'm just making this up. I'm trying to draw an analogy like Jesus did. But finally, he said, that's one whipping too much. I've had it with this. Tell you what, those women that keep flirting with me while I'm out there, you know, some of them are pretty good looking. Maybe I need to just do what they've been asking me to do and start consorting with them. Is that good enough for church? Cohabitating with this. You know, and really, I haven't had an all-night drunk in I don't know how long. Maybe I just need to take up drinking again. Little extra offering this week. I think maybe I'll just take some of that for myself. What I'm saying is, if he doesn't watch those kind of things, he lets his body starts ruling over him. You have it from no less than the Apostle Paul himself. I myself could wind up being rejected, reprobate, and cast away. Now, he didn't choose those words for no reason. We're going to look at cast away here in a minute. But before we get there, write these verses down or make reference to them. Matthew 7, verse 23. This is just the end statement where he says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord." They'll talk about their works and casting out devils and done many things. But verse 23 says, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me." How does he locate them? "You that work iniquity." You that work iniquity, all right? Yeah, I'm just going to read this one to you. 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone," say everyone, "let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." All right? Remember that word iniquity. It's going to be important here in a minute. And then finally, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. These need to be, you need to have these memorized. These, you talk about a word that needs to live big right up near the surface of your mind all the time. This is the only true definition of grace. This is real grace, the kind that brings salvation. "For the grace of God that," did I say it? Titus 2, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." This is, how many wants any other kind of grace? I don't want any other kind. I want the kind that brings salvation. Well, it teaches us something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And see, the gospel is His grace empowers us to do it. That's the very light of life Jesus was talking about in John 8, 12. We don't have to walk in darkness. Why? We have the light of life. That's the grace. Free by His grace. When you believe on Jesus, He gives you that light of life. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to sin anymore. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty from sin. That's what he's talking about. All right. I'm on the home stretch. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 13. You've got to see this in your own Bible. You're going to see a gospel. How many of you thinks between the modern day preachers and Jesus, who understands the gospel best? Wouldn't you vote with Jesus? So we got a lot of preachers at a lot of pulpits right now that name the name of Christ. Many of them say His grace covers sin. They go so far as to say all your sins have already been forgiven, past, present, and future. Okay? So His grace, the way they're presenting it, now they don't really recommend, you know, running out and doing fornication, but they take away all penalty from it. Okay? Well, the next, anyway, that's already been preached this week. Did I say Matthew 13? Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to read the good seed and the tares. "Another parable put he forth unto them." Now this is Jesus speaking. I figure he knows what he's talking about. I figure he understands the gospel. What did I? Yeah, Matthew. Did I say Matthew chapter 13, verses starting in verse 24? "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, well, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to do what? To burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Later on in the day, the disciples said, Would you please explain to us the parable of the tares? He got it down to Jane, see the ball. You don't even need commentary. This is so easy. So in Matthew 13, starting in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Now get this. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the modern gospel. They shall gather them out of his kingdom all things that offend. Let's focus on this. Them which do iniquity. Well, except those that have been covered by the blood. Those that have been covered by the blood, they can continue to commit iniquity. Well, that's the gospel that's being preached out there. And I've got to tell you, a lot of Christians that don't even sit under that. Once saved, always saved. No, sir. Sorry. Jesus, who I figure knows better than the preachers. If you're... Now, this is 1 John. Please go to 1 John. There's so much information there. This is a lifestyle. No, we're not talking sinless perfection here. 1 John also talks about if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood continually cleanses us from all sin. We all make mistakes, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking habitual iniquity. We're talking habitual fornication, habitual drunkenness, a lifestyle of homosexuality or lesbianism, drunkards, thieves, that type of thing. And to go around doing those things and say the blood of Jesus covers it is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus said, if you're committing iniquity, you're going to burn. What choices are we making here? How have preachers allowed the gospel to be watered down to such a milk toast, milk sop, sappy something where you don't have to repent? Believe the gospel. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from what? Sin. Whom the that same chapter, John 8, is where he says, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. It's that just free from sin. That grace of God is what empowers us to do it. But there's a false gospel. I mean, so many young people just shacking up and thinking they're okay with God, and they're not okay with God. They're not okay with God. Getting high on drugs, whether it's marijuana or anything else all the time. No, that's pharmakia. That's it. That's listed as a work of the flesh. You don't want to be habitually doing that and think you're okay. You're not okay. The righteous shall shine forth. Okay, one more. We're almost done. Oh, by the way, remember how we started off this week? There's only two kinds of trees. There's the thorn tree and the fruit tree. There's the lost and the saved. There's the sinner and the saint. Trouble of it is, we have a lot of sinners, thorn trees, covered with fig leaves to look like Christians in the church. And sadly, many of them are in the pulpits. I'm telling you the truth. Telling you the truth. Okay? One of the biggest groups in this that are going to be burned are hypocrites. Remember Jesus said, you'll have your part with the hypocrites? You do not want to have your part with the hypocrites because they're going to be burned. Here you got even more. Turn to Matthew. Go to Matthew 13. It's really the same chapter. I got to go there myself. Because he added this later to me after I'd printed this. This is exactly why Paul, why they translated it castaway. Remember, what I'm going to read what Paul said again. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others," he means after I've spent my life preaching this gospel, "I myself should be a cast away." Now watch this. Still Jesus talking, Matthew 13, picking it up in verse 47. I can talk. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Paul is saying, if I don't keep my body under... See, I'm seeing again right now, whoever it was that, I think that was also L.A. You're talking about the dead limbs? HBO is a dead limb. I'm just flat telling you. That's just one of many. If you don't cut that limb off, where we're going. Remember what horticulture will teach you. If you don't cut those dead limbs off of the tree, that is the access point for bugs and infections. Death will start working right through that dead limb into the tree and eventually kill that tree. You don't need any more dead limbs. And when you get back home, it's a good time to pray. What old dead limbs have I still got around here? I'm telling you right now, HBO's one if you got that. Sue and I cut that limb off 20 some odd years ago. And we, you know, that's before it's near as bad as it is now. We saw right away, that's a dead limb. There's others, okay? So Paul said, I myself, I could become a cast away. And then he showed it to me right here. Look at verse 48, and I'll finish. "This net that they drew up, which when it was full, they drew to shore and set down," these angels, "and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." I don't know about you. I intend to keep my body under. I don't care what it's like. I won't cut off what my eye is seeing. If it's a dead limb, watch what I'm seeing, what my hand is doing, where my foot is going. Keep my body under, because I'll tell you right now, I do not intend to be no cast away.